Hi. Thanks for coming out on this wonderful, beautiful day in West Central Louisiana. Thank you for your courage. I have a passion for the church throughout the world, and this morning I noticed on the Fox News webpage or whatever that today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Not too long ago, read a book and actually saw the video, the movie, entitled The Insanity of God by Nick Ripken, and I think he's one of our missionaries, but what he did and the places that he went to serve and the visual images on that are truly amazing. I want to ask you to do something. I don't do this often, and I do not take it lightly. If you're available this coming Wednesday, I don't even know the schedule around here. You know, I need to learn a little bit more. I think I'd like to start a little bit earlier, and Frida, if you'll correct me, can we start prayer meeting this Wednesday at 5:30? Is there a major conflict with that? Somebody help me. 5:30? We're going to start prayer meeting this Wednesday at 5:30 because the video is about an hour and a half, about 90 minutes. It is life-changing. It is life-transforming. You see, we in America are blessed in so many ways that we lose sight of the fact that I'm not worried this morning about being arrested. I'm not. But in many places in the world, prison is a reality for preachers and ministers, people like you, when they meet in some clandestine place and they begin to pray and they take their one copy of the scriptures that has been torn apart into individual pages and they pass them out and they're getting worn out and they have to share one Bible among them and they memorize. We need to understand more about our brothers and sisters in Christ. This Wednesday, 5:30, please come, okay? I look forward to seeing you there. I hope that you'll do that. We are all on a lifelong search for significance. Did you know that? Do you know that you want your life to be significant? You want to have a purpose. You want to have a sense of worth. You want to do something well. You want to feel good about yourself and your life. You're still breathing. You still have a pulse. You can still do things. And we're all searching for something. Now, as you recall, you remember every sermon that's ever been preached, I know so well. As you recall, 2 weeks ago, I passed out a card and I preached about who you really are in Christ. And you still have your card? Raise your hand. Everybody have a card? All right, we need to order some more. And I hope somebody shared with me that they're reading it every day out loud. They're reading it every day out loud. If you don't know your identity in Christ, and if your identity, your self-view of yourself is wrapped up in what you have, what you do, your family, your future, your land, all the toys and hobbies that you, if that's what your identity is wrapped up in, you're making a big mistake. Your identity must be found in Jesus and your relationship to Him. That's who you are. And so keep reading that. Keep learning that. Now, in our search for significance, we can make one very serious mistake, and it's a subtle mistake. Today, I want you to know that when I commit a sin, some of them are very easy to identify and recognize. You see, the Spirit of God lives in you and in me, if indeed you're a follower of Jesus. And so, since He lives in you, His Spirit is always speaking to us and convicting us and leading us and teaching us. If I tell you an untruth, if I lie to you today, I mean, that's pretty easy to define. I just, as it's coming out of my mouth, if I mislead you in some way, it's just, you know, my mouth, it just feels dry. And I know in my heart, that was bad. That was, I know how to recognize untruth. Don't you? What about greed? What about selfishness? Can you recognize that in your life? I can. I know when I should have given something to help that person or do this, and you know, I've got it, I could do it, but you know, I just decided. I recognize that. I see it. His Spirit convicts me of a need for that. I could go on and on and on. If my emotions are out of control and I become angry and bitter to an extreme degree and inappropriately and wrongly and sinfully, well, I got to go back and spend some time alone and with a broken and contrite heart, I've got to ask for forgiveness. I know what pride and all those things do. But the one that's more subtle, the one that's clandestine and it sneaks up, and it's the one that's probably the most difficult to crucify, to put to death in our lives, is the sin of pride. And I want to camp on that this morning. There can be a lot of scriptures on the screen. If you don't mind, try not to follow along in your Bible. Preachers don't usually tell you that. They're going to be kind of rapid fire. There's going to be a lot of them, and you may have a different translation. But just notice the ones on the screen and read them, and let's let the scriptures do the work that the Spirit of God can do that preachers can't even do. And that's to help us to be able to recognize and understand that in our search for meaning in life, purpose in life, to be noticed, to be a person of worth, in our search, we must not overcompensate. We don't have to buy a Lamborghini and drive it around town just to feel important. We don't have to have that thing or dress in those kinds of clothes or hang with that crowd because they're the in crowd. We don't have to do that stuff. See, that's when our search for significance and worth takes a wrong turn, because the Bible has so much to say about the repugnant, devastating sin of pridefulness. And I'm praying that the Spirit of God will keep speaking to my heart, because it's so subtle. It creeps. I got to tell you what Ben Franklin said. I got to tell you that right now. Benjamin Franklin, one of the founding fathers or whatever, he said in his autobiography, I like what Benjamin Franklin had to say concerning his own pride when he wrote his autobiography. There is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases. It is still alive. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should be proud of my humility. Folks, it creeps up on us. You're serving God, you're preaching a sermon, and I'm preaching to large numbers of people and all this. And listen, it's a battle for preachers. And we have to come humbly from where we're sitting to a place like this and say, God, I am nothing, I have nothing, I can do nothing apart from your presence and your grace in my life. Take this vessel and speak to the people of God. If I don't do that, I can become prideful. This can become a position of authority and power and esteem and recognition, but it is none of that. And so I'm just reminding all of us that in our search for worth and significance in life, you got to come back and balance it out. And as when you recognize being dishonest or being too angry or bitter or lustful or lazy, when you recognize those things, you repent of them. Oh, but watch out for pride. Recognize it, for I believe in all my heart that there is no greater sin. There is no greater sin than a prideful heart. Luke 18:11 says, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. Thank God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. Prideful. Look what I do. And if we're not careful, again, it sneaks up on us. And in church life, it's we use humor sometimes and say, you know, we need to pray for old so-and-so. She's, I'm about to gossip about her, okay? I'm about to tell you some juicy morsels about her. But we need to pray for her. Give me a break. You just like to tell what you know. You got some juicy stuff and you got to share. It just comes off of our tongue so easily, feels so good that we know something and you don't. I just got to. You see what I'm saying? It's subtle. And in the church, we couch it in spiritual terms that are ungodly. And it's destructive. And it hurts the body of Christ. Be on guard. Fight the battle. Crucify that which becomes more about me than about the kingdom of God. Romans 2, 17 to 24. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the law, if you're convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Do you know what that means? Mahatma Gandhi was on a search for truth, a great thinker and leader of the Indian people of South Asia. And he began to look at the Bible. He began to read the scriptures, and he was overwhelmed. He looked at the scriptures. He was a Hindu. He was whatever he was. And he began to see this amazing person, Jesus. And then he would almost become a Christian. And then he looked at some Christians. And he said, it doesn't match up. And he closed his Bible and he walked away. God is blasphemed by my behavior in this world. My God is made fun of because of what I have done and what you do. When we fuss, when we argue, when we are not Christ-like, when we are prideful, when we do all the things that we know I shouldn't do that, but we do them anyway. God help us. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. Every day I wake up and I climb up on that cross, he said, I am crucified with Christ, and so are you. So am I. We are crucified. That means we are dead. You know what? A crucifixion, that's an instrument of death. A cross is an instrument of death. And you got to go up there every day and put to death, not your body. You got a pulse. You can still walk. You can still breathe. Take nourishment. But you got to die to the stuff we're talking about today. Put it to death because it tends to resurrect itself. Get a little recognition. Get a little something going. Buy a new set of wheels, a new toy, a new something. You just got to show it with your friends. You know, all that, it's subtle. God help us to recognize, along with all the other sins, this subtle, sneaky, awful thing called pride in our life. James 4, 6, but he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If I were to tell you right now that God, as he looks at your life, will stiff-arm you. He will stiff arm you. We watched a lot of football yesterday. You know what a stiff arm is? He resists. He rejects. He pushes back on the prideful person. Pride in what you know. Pride in what you think. Pride in your politics. Pride in your knowledge of stuff. Pride in what you own. Every kind of pride in the world or just being resistant. I don't need God in my life. I'm proud of who I am. All of those things. God will resist you. He'll push you over. Is that what you want? No. We want a life that flourishes, that expands in the kingdom of God. And we want to be a part of His forever family. 1 Peter 5, 5, young men in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Just put on humility every day when you wake up. Just wrap yourself up. Put that robe on. Put that robe of humility. And what is humility? It is not thinking less of yourself. It is not that. It is not thinking less of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself at all. Just live your life in the presence of God and don't think about yourself. That's humility. Not about you. It's not about you and your conversation and your activities and all that you do. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. That's the Christian life. Get used to it. Be blessed by it. Psalm 51:5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. That's David's perspective on who he is, understanding his position and his place. Ezra 7:10 says, for Ezra had devoted himself to the study and the observance of the law of God and to the teaching it, and to teaching its decrees in the laws of Israel. He was a godly man. But he identified with these future things that we're going to read, Ezra 9:5-7. Then at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn. I fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God, and I prayed, oh my God, I am too ashamed and disgraced to lift my face to you, my God, because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached to the heavens. From the days of our forefathers until now, our guilt has been great because of our sins. We and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity and pillage and humiliation at the hand of foreign kings as it is today. There is a place for humility and brokenness and repentance before God, especially when we see even the most subtle, simple, basic forms of pridefulness in our lives, and may we crucify that when we see it. And then there's the pride of correct doctrine and polity. We as Baptists, I have Church of Christ friends, Assembly of God friends, and people from all over the place, and you know, we're all kind of proud of what we believe. And we just know that we're right. We just absolutely know that I cannot believe that intelligent Christians in that other bunch would possibly think that way. Let me tell you something. Church of Christ people are thoughtful people. Assembly of God people, Nazarene people, they are thoughtful, smart, intelligent people. I do not agree with some of the issues that they teach, but they're thoughtful. And we need to be careful. We do not have a corner on truth. And besides that, there's always new truth. Nothing changes about God, but there's a new understanding. Let me ask you a question. I've asked this everywhere I've gone. If some dearly held belief that you have believed all your life, that your grandmother taught you, I mean, it was pounded into you and pounded into you over and over and over again. If some dearly held belief in your life right now were not true, would you want to know it? Ooh. Would you really want to know it? That means you'd have to go back and undo and say, oh my, for the last 30 years, I've been wrong about that. I hope you would. I hope you're on a lifelong search for truth, because all truth belongs to God. All truth is His, and I want to embrace it wherever I find it. What is the truth about spiritual gifts? What is the truth? We have, there's been no tongue speaking in here today. No one has been healed miraculously that I know of. There's been no miracle working that's been visible and open, although I believe with all my heart that miracles are happening all the time, and I believe that miracles are happening because of this sermon in your mind and in your heart, because the Holy Spirit is making you aware of pridefulness. He's making you aware. That's a miracle. I'm just saying that if you go to this country or that country, there are gifts that are being used and applied that we as Baptists, we don't do that here. That's not who we are. They can't possibly be right. Give me a break. Your God is too small. Your God is in your little box. And He will not be kept in your little box. He is great. He is mighty. And there are mysteries in Scripture that we cannot understand in this life. We see through a glass darkly. We look at life through a Coke bottle, and it's not clear right now. One day we will see better. One day we will see perfect. So drop your pride and arrogance about what you believe. Arminians, Calvinists, dispensationalists, premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, eschatology, all of this, you know, who's got it right? I don't know. I just know that God is good, and He saves, and He redeems, and there is a real heaven for real people, and I'm excited to be a part of His kingdom. I know you are as well. Let's just keep marching on. Learn all the truth that we can. Embrace truth when we see it. And honor God in all that we do. But to be proud of it, no. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3. Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up. Are you puffed up by what you know? You proud of what you know? Do you love to just expound your great knowledge? And you cannot believe people are so dumb not to see it the way you do. God help us. God help us to walk with humility in all of these areas of life. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know what he thinks he knows. But the man who loves God is known by God. Have you bowed the knee to Christ? Are you a follower of Jesus? Have you experienced His salvation, His redemption? You've been born again from above, been filled with the Spirit of God, have forgiveness of your sins? Have you had that kind of experience? Then you're my brother and my sister in Christ. Those Nazarene folks are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Then there's the pride of achievement. Proverbs 13:4, the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. 1 Samuel 2:7, the Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and He exalts. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Well, Brother Jerry, I've worked hard all my life. Worked in the fields, I worked hard to go to school, I had to work my way through college. Got my first job and got a promotion, it was a fight, and I got fired again. I've worked hard all my life, I'm proud of myself, I work hard. All those other people, what is that? Where did you get the mind that you have? Why were you not born with autism? Tell me why. Grace of God, mercy of God. Why do you have the energy that you have? You inherited it. Why do you have the gumption? That's a good King James word, isn't it? Why do you have that stiff upper lip, and you love to work, and you love to go? You aspire to things. You have a, why? God gave it to you. Don't be proud of it. It's a gift. And those people. White, black, Asian, whatever it may be, sitting on their front porch today and they're 10th generation welfare recipients, you would be the same way. If generation after generation after generation up in West Virginia and the Hill folk and other folks all over our country, you'd be the same way, waiting for that check to come in. We would be no different. But we grew up in a home where we were taught to work. And what did you get that you did not receive? Nothing. Let us not be proud of our achievement, what we've done. We need to repent of that pride in our lives. Luke 17:10b says, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Isaiah 66:2, has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. The Lord esteems, he values, he looks for those in a church or in a community in the world. He looks for people who are broken and contrite and humble. Is he looking for you? Is he pleased with you? Does he esteem you? Do you tremble at his word? It's awesome. It's powerful. And it has two edges to it. It cuts both ways. It's powerful. And we must walk in our lives in that kind of way. No one was more humble than Jesus. We must conform to his image. We've all heard many, many sermons on the prodigal son. I've heard 12 or 13. There's nothing else to discover in the prodigal son story in Luke 15, is there? You have heard them all. Well, I found another one. I found another one. Not from me, but basically, we find a big shot, the son. He's a big shot. He's bigger than he really is. And he takes his money and he goes away and spends it and all. He's a big shot. And then he thinks I'm a slave. No, he's not a slave. See, he's got it all wrong. Big shot, now he thinks he's a slave. He's in a pig pen and all. You know. So big shot and a slave. And then he realizes, he comes to himself and says, I'm a son. I'm a son. I'm not a big shot and I'm not a slave. I'm a son and I'm going home to daddy. What a great picture of what pride can do to our hearts and to our lives. 2 Kings 19:22. Who is it you have ridiculed and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. Job 20, verses 5 through 7. That the mirth of the wicked is brief, the joy of the godless lasts but a moment. Though the pride of the godless person reaches to the heavens and his head touches the clouds, he will perish forever like his own dung. Those who have seen him will say, where is he? And some rapid fire verses, Psalm 10:4. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Proverbs 18:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Proverbs 13:10, where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Where there is pride, there is what? Everybody say strife. What is strife? Well, strife is the absence of harmony. Strife is disagreement. Strife is a blow up. You ever had any of those around here? What caused it? Everybody say pride. You can write selfishness across somebody's forehead. You can put selfishness right there across somebody's forehead. A lot of people's forehead. I don't know. I've done a lot of interims. Served in several churches, and whenever there's strife, somebody's been selfish and prideful. Somebody. Don't let it be you. From now until the day you go to heaven, do not let it be you. Walk in humility. Walk in brokenness. And crucify a prideful spirit in your heart and in your life. Then, oh, watch out. The church will thrive. And there will be such a spirit of love and grace. It's already here. It's a great place to be. This sermon today is a just-in-case sermon. But if it applies to you, even in those subtle kinds of ways, those little ways, recognize it. See it. And call it what it is. Give it a name. Give it the name pride. Confess it and repent of it with a broken heart, because it is the one thing that God will stiff arm. He does not esteem the person who is full of pride. And your life will not matter as much if that's a part of who you are and what you do. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Isaiah 13:11, I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for its sin. I will put an end to the arrogant of the haughty, and I will humble the pride of the ruthless. 1 John 2:16, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. What's the source of your pride? It's the enemy. It's the enemy. It's the world telling you, I've got to buy that thing. I love the saying that people buy things they don't need to please people they don't even like. That's the world telling you that. It's the enemy telling you that. I beg you to identify it in your life when you see it. Maybe it's not there now. I hope it's not in my life right at this moment. I hope there's not an ounce of pride in my life. But I know myself. It will creep up on me. It will slip into my life. It will do something that all of a sudden, I've got to do this. I've got to say this. I've got to, and all of a sudden, it's a constant thing. So don't let up. It's a lifelong journey, and it is the most devious and subtle sin of all. Be careful. Guard your hearts and guard your minds. What do you do, Brother Jerry? What do we do if there is pride in my life and the Spirit of God has pointed it out to me and I recognize it, I see it, I feel it? Repent. Repent with sadness and brokenness in your heart. Ask for cleansing and ask for courage for the rest of your life never to go there again. We have nothing. We are nothing, and we can do nothing apart from the presence and the Spirit of God. We are broken vessels. We're just vessels. Preachers are vessels into which God fills our lives, and He speaks through us, and the same is true for your life as well. May God speak to all of our hearts today. I need this sermon today. I'm always preaching to myself. Always. And if you do, may you truly turn and repent and recognize it and move forward for the glory and the praise of God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your grace. I thank you, Father, that you have called us to be your very own. Father, forgive our arrogance, our pride, our self-centeredness. That subtle need to be recognized, to be identified, to be pointed out, to be the person that everyone's giving their attention to. Oh, Father, to crawl up on that cross, to crawl up on that cross and to put it to death. May it be so in our lives. If you need Jesus today as your Savior and Lord, just keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed, and let the Spirit of God speak to your heart. What is the Spirit pointing out in your life? Well, it's time to do business with that. Right where you are, you can say something to God. You can tell Him the truth about who you are and what you've done. You can come to this altar. You can come and share it with me, or K-Mac, or someone. Just for a few minutes. Don't miss the opportunity to become a different person. As the music is played and sung, let's do business with God.
Steve. our God. Oh, we'll see how great, is our God.
Let's sing together. Be seated just a moment. Daphne, you and Chuck come up just a minute. This is Daphne and Chuck, and you all know them probably. Most of us do. They're coming to say that we want to be a part of this family. You know, what does it mean to join a church? You know, joining anything. You know what they're saying? They're raising their hand saying, I want to belong. I want to be a part of this family. Of course, they kind of already are. But you know, I want to identify with you. I want to sink my teeth and roots down deep and be a part of this family. And if that's okay with you, will you say amen?
Amen.
Will you clap your hands for them, okay? Let's go ahead and sit right there. Come up at the end of the service and be sure to visit with them, okay?